Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And our attention will be focused on the first two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, as Psalm 32 opens, it opens on a note of jubilation. It's an expression of gospel joy at some of the highest that you find it in the Scripture. Martin Luther, on one occasion, put his finger right on the doctrine that brings such joy in these opening verses. For one day, as Dr. Martin was being visited by his friends, he was asked a question that sounds very much like the question that young seminary students ask teachers or doctors. They seem to sound very profound at the beginning, and yet, after you hear them, you wonder just how much thought went into the question. Some of his friends asked him what were the best of all the Psalms, expecting some great word of wisdom. And with his ready wit, Martin Luther answered, the Pauline Psalms are the best of all. Well, of course, this only stimulated their curiosity, and they begged him to know which were the Pauline Psalms. And finally he replied, the 32nd, the 51st, the 130th, and the 143rd. For they all teach that the forgiveness of our sins comes without the law and without works to the man who believes. Now, certainly Martin Luther hit it on the head when he indicated that this 32nd Psalm speaks of justification by faith without the works of the law. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and notice that Paul did use this Psalm and used it very emphatically when he was teaching the doctrine of justification. In Romans chapter 4, if you'll follow as I read the first 8 verses, you'll see Paul himself quoting verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Answer, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's Paul's commentary on our verses, because here comes the quote, verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul's commentary, verse 6. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So 32 is indeed a Pauline song. Charles Spurgeon captured the exalted tone of these opening words by suggesting that the 32nd Psalm starts like the Sermon on the Mount, with beatitude. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And he mentioned also that Psalm 32 is the second in the whole Psalter that is a psalm of benediction. The first is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And here this psalm begins with benediction or blessing. So the psalm has a pronouncement to make about true happiness. Where may true delight and satisfaction, and where may the real welfare of mankind be found? That's the question. Well, it's not where a multitude of people dream that happiness can be found. Happiness is not found in the learning and wisdom of the university. Some people imagine that the great doctors have the secrets to happiness, and they don't. Happiness is not found in the strength of body or the strength of position as that of a king or a president or an elected official. Happiness is not found in wealth. Happiness is not found in beauty, ladies. Happiness is not found in health or indulgence of pleasure. But true pleasure and comfort and well-being comes in having favor with God, and for sinners, that requires the pardon of sin. Now we come to the Lord's table this evening, and we come as the fraternity of the happiest men on earth. That's what it's all about. We come in the festival of blessedness. And everything about the Lord's table is blessed. Christ blessed the bread and broke it. He blessed the cup. He blessed the people to whom he gave the bread and the cup. Everything speaks of blessing and happiness and joy and well-being to those who have a right to come to the Lord's table. And the gift that we possess in Jesus Christ is the pardon of sin. And it's that that makes us blessed. So as we come to the table, we remember our good fortunes in Christ. And though I really don't need to remind you, yet it's profitable to remind you, first of all, what our former condition used to be. And that's mentioned in these first two verses of Psalm 32. If you have a right to come to the table this evening, it's only if you can say, I've been a sinner. What is the former condition of those who come to the table? In a word, outside of Christ, we are sinners. But our psalm uses three words, and it uses this trilogy because there's no one description that can capture all of the baseness or all of the misery that's to be experienced by the sinner. And so in verse 1, he uses the term transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And even the New Testament defines sin as a transgression of the law. It has the idea of overstepping a boundary, doing what is forbidden, sins of commission, doing what God said thou shalt not do. That's transgression. But that's not all that's involved in sin. And so also in verse 1, he uses another term that's translated by the word sin, whose sin is covered. And that word means coming short of the mark. It has to do with failing to do what God has required, sins of omission. And as if that were not enough, in verse 2, he adds yet the word iniquity. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's a word that means something that's out of its place, something that's perverted, something that's distorted, something that's not fulfilling the purpose for which it was made. Or not doing what it was put in some place to do. So apart from Jesus Christ, you and I did what was forbidden by the law, failed to keep God's commandments, and were perverted creatures not fulfilling the purpose for which we were made. In one word, we were sinners. But then if we can read into the great transactions of the Lord to forgive our sins, we can discover something of the misery, something of the result of being sinners in this sense. In verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." And the word forgiven means he whose transgression is lifted off or borne away by someone else. And it gives you a picture of someone who is weighted down with a heavy burden. The guilt of transgressions bears down. And I suppose in the gospel when our Lord Jesus Christ met that woman who was bowed over so that her face was always onto the ground, it's a good picture of what sin does to the sinner. It bows him down with a heavy weight so that he cannot lift his head. So great is the burden that even the angels of heaven sink into hell under the weight of it. And the strongest man cannot stand under the weight of his sin. It must be lifted off or he will perish. He will be crushed. Jesus, I'm sure, was thinking of this when he gave his great gospel invitation that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Not borne down with the worries and the troubles of how you're going to get a new job or how you're going to take care of family problems, but the person who is borne down with the guilt of transgression, having broken the law of God. And then in verse 1 also it says, "whose sin is covered." And that matter of covering suggests that sin not only is a weight that bears a man down and crushes him, but sin is also odious in the sight of God. The filthiness of sin is so obnoxious that God will have it out of his sight. These matters of coming short of his commandments. The filthiness of sin needs to be covered. And then in verse 2, "whose iniquities are not imputed." And this matter of imputation suggests the figure of debt, of having something put to someone's account, of owing something to another. Sin not charged or calculated to them. So our former state of disobeying, of failing to keep the command, of being perverted creatures of God, was a state of being under a heavy weight of guilt, obnoxious to God's sight, in great debt to him. And so great was the debt that we were worthy to be cast into prison until we paid the uttermost farthing. In a word, again, we were sinners. Now, every person who can properly come to the Lord's table has felt this condition before Almighty God. He has felt it and trembled under the sense of it. David describes his conviction of sin in verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed stirred through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Now, surely you've met many people in this world who've never had a conviction of sin. Some who have felt fine all their days and never felt the weakness in their knees of realizing that they have transgressed against God's law. And it's because they have a fatal forgetfulness about the holiness of God. It's because they've been intoxicated with the pleasures of this life and never felt heavy laden and weighted down. They've never blushed to see how hateful their filthiness is in the sight of God. They've never taken inventory of their heart and discovered that they are in great debt to the God who made them. They've never given close attention to the law to find that they've omitted to do certain things and committed many crimes that were forbidden. And so men make light of sin and they think themselves happy in this world. And they have their pleasant dreams that perhaps they're going to go to heaven someday. But it's in a carefree imagination. And there's a fatal flaw in it that's mentioned in verse 2. "In whose spirit there is no guile." Those who are carefree and think they are happy and have never felt a conviction of sin are people who are dealing in deceit and dishonesty, guile, Their eye that is closest to their own heart is closed so that they cannot see their sin. And is plastered shut with the salve of excuses and rationalizations. They have deceived themselves. And surely they have been brazen and hypocritical toward God in thinking that they can come near to His presence. And some there have been who have felt that they've been happy all their life long, never felt a conviction of sin, and yet think that they can come to the table of Christ, which is for sinners who trust in His grace. Our text is suggesting that the only happy man is an honest man, in whom there is no guile. There's no fooling himself, and there's no sham before God. Look at David in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, there is a covering of sin which is not good, and a covering of sin which is good. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered in the sense of removing it by the atoning work of God. But cursed is the man who has covered his own sin so as not to see it with his own eye or confess it before God. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. The happy man is only the man who has come through a conviction of sin, and he's looked full into the mirror of God's law and has been frightened at the sight, for he's seen there a transgressor, someone who is short of the mark, a pervert, with a heavy load of guilt, odious to the sight of God, indebted beyond any estimation to the Almighty. He admits it to himself. He is a sinner. But what is more, he admits it to God and confesses it. I will confess unto him my iniquities, said David. Like the man that went into the temple and beat upon his breast, distressed with his condition, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or like the prodigal who came home and said, Father, I have sinned before heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. The undiluted confession to God, the unexcusing admission of guilt and shame, loathsome sinners. Who is the happy man? David's saying the only happy man, because we're all sinners. Some of them have deceived themselves and don't know it. Some of them have deceived God and not admitted it. Some have tried to hide the fact that they are sinners from God and other men. Who is the happy man? Only the man who has faced his sin honestly and called it what it is. But surely that's not all that goes into making up the happiness. No. The text has already suggested what has happened to the sinner to make him the happiest man on earth. And that is, the transgressions have been borne away by another. A phrase in the Old Testament that is always connected with a sacrificial beast. It's connected with a substitute, a vicarious atonement. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away or beareth away the sins of the world, taking that load of guilt from his people. The missings of the mark have been covered. Adam felt the need of covering when he had sinned. He couldn't face God. He couldn't look at God as he was in his iniquity, in his sin before him. And every man who can come to this table tonight has blushed to think of standing before God. Have you ever been in that place where you felt that you can no longer bear to look at yourself because you've been honest enough to admit what you are? And there isn't anything there that's praiseworthy. You need to be covered. And the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his broken body and his shed blood, that provides the robe that we need. And what a covering that is. To be able to hide from the omniscient eye the guilt of the flesh. That's some covering. It's the blood of Christ and his righteousness. And then the perversions, the failures to meet the expectancies of our Maker, are not charged to our account. The debt is stamped, canceled. To whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, because the iniquity is charged to the account of Jesus Christ. Well, you who come to the Lord's table tonight and have a right to come to the Lord's table are the happiest people on earth. I don't know what your aches and pains are. Most people have some complaints. I don't know what your peculiar trials are. I don't know what your business troubles may be, or family feuds, or all the things that make life on earth less than pleasant. But who can forget the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ the Lord? And who can help but smile in his heart, remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Christ that speaks of transgression forgiven, sin covered, iniquity not imputed? Whatever problems a man might have, the gospel of the Word of God in Jesus Christ is a joy for all Christians. Matthew 9 and verse 2 has a word of encouragement for true believers. Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you ever meditate on those words of Christ? Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And what more could cheer the heart of a man? Thy sins be forgiven thee. We ought to sing with delight in our heart, like the prophet in the Old Testament, who said, who is a God like unto our God among all the gods, pardoning transgressions? God proclaimed his name to Moses in Exodus 33, and what we read at the table is very much like that. Let me read it to you. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and it will by no means clear the guilty. No, we had a sacrifice who bore away our sins and took the wrath of God. He didn't just overlook iniquity. The jubilation then, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, the man whose sin is covered, the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This jubilation consists of joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There may not be peace with men, but there is peace with God, the one that we have to face in the last day. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, remember my death. Why? Because in his death, transgression is forgiven, sin is covered, iniquity is not imputed to those who trust him. No wonder, at the end of the psalm, David came to the words in verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous. There ought to be joy in your heart at this table, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The table is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all his true saints are invited to come to that table. But it is only for those who have seen their sins and the depth of their sin before God, have confessed it to him, and have trusted in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone for the pardon of their iniquities. Have you done that? If you haven't, this table doesn't belong to you. This table is a place where his people come and remember what a great salvation is ours in Christ, and in which we show forth to the world the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our tremendous salvation in him. And you can't show that forth if you've not believed on his name, and if you're not trusting in him for the pardon of sin. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord our God, forgive us for looking at our petty little problems that remain in this world, the little sufferings, the little irritants, the little aches and pains, and complaining and grumbling. When the Lord our God has redeemed us, when the Lord our God has forgiven our transgressions and covered our sins and not imputed to us our iniquities. O Lord, what a great salvation is ours. Help us to revel in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Savior. And help us to show that joy of the Lord to all who are round about us. And may it bear us up under these trifling temporal problems that face us day by day. Help us to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, the deep joy of a sinner who has been pardoned. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.